Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight, and turn it to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We've been going through our Constitution on Sunday nights and looking at the different doctrines and the statement of faith. But when we have the Lord's table, I like to take the whole night and focus it on the Lord's table. I know good men that will have a regular service and then just kind of tack it on at the end. But I think as a church, it's good to stop. You see, the Lord's table isn't just a ritual. It's not just some routine that the church has. It's not a big party where we come together to eat, or a fellowship where we're going to have a big meal. It's a reminder. A reminder that our Savior loved us so much that He willingly laid His life down for you, for me. A reminder that His blood was shed, His body was broken, and that He did it all so that sinners like us could receive forgiveness. You know, David, the patriarch, the writer of Psalm, I should say the human penman of Psalm 103. I was just thinking, my grandmother thought maybe she might have been Jewish because our last name is David's son, the son of David. I said, Grandma, I don't think so. David lived a long time before the institution or the command for the Lord's table was ever given. But there is this idea of having a heart of remembrance and gratitude for what God has done for you long before the Lord's table was ever given. And in Psalm 103, it really sets the table. It beautifully prepares our hearts for this beautiful ordinance. David's going to preach to himself. I'll get to that in just a second. He's going to say, bless the Lord. And don't forget His benefits. And I hope this evening that you'll come remembering the greatest benefit of all, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption. And so just as David rehearses God's mercies, we gather tonight to proclaim the Lord's death till He come, reflecting on God's unending and unyielding and uncompromising love that He has for each one of us. I think Psalm 103 is maybe one of the most powerful psalms. We're only going to look at the first five verses tonight. But it gives us this perfect framework as we come to the Lord's table. David, like each one of us, has moments where he forgot God's goodness. It lapsed from his memory. And so that's exactly what he does. He starts this psalm by preaching to himself. Tonight I want you to see a call to praise, to pardon, and the provision that God gives us. Let's look at the call to praise in Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. How do you view the Lord's table? Do you think of it as a precious time or a time filler? I think it should be a precious time. A time to stop, to remember, and that should cause us to praise the Lord for His incredible work of redemption. So David begins Psalm 103 with this urgent and this passionate call. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not whispering. This is not passivity. I think in some ways he is reaching deep inside of him and he is stirring his soul for the things of God. That's exactly what we should do when we come to the Lord's table. We ought to reach deep inside. We ought to stir our heart and ask God to stir our heart to praise Him. That word bless that he uses, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's a powerful word. It carries this idea of kneeling or adoring or humbly lifting up the Lord with this deep reverence. Bless the Lord. This isn't casual. This isn't half-hearted. This is intentionality. It's praising God on purpose. This is engaging worship. Have you ever wondered, how can I bless the Lord? Isn't He the one that does all the blessing? Well, yes, He pours out His blessings. He gives you those things that you not only need, but oftentimes what you want. And in that way, that is a blessing to you. But when we praise Him with that reverential awe, when we remember His goodness, when we stop and think about what He has done for us, when we lift Him high in our own hearts, that is blessing the Lord. It's called worship. Isn't that what tonight or any night that we have the Lord's table, isn't that what it's all about? I hope you don't come to the Lord's table looking for a religious experience. I hope that it's not something that we do as a church simply because it's in the church constitution every fifth Sunday. Some of you are already scratching your head. Is today the fifth Sunday? I'm not going to be here, so we bumped it up a little bit. It's on the calendar. We have to do it. No, we shouldn't just mindlessly take the bread and the cup. No, no. We bring all of ourselves, our heart, our mind, our soul. And what do? We kneel. We adore. We humbly lift up the one who gave everything for us. David gives us a powerful reason why. Forget not all his benefits. Isn't that true? I can be absent-minded. I'm not even embarrassed about it anymore. I just asked my wife, what did we talk about? What was the solution? What did I say we were going to do? Life moves fast. Responsibilities, they start piling up, don't they? There's deadlines. There's pressure. Worries can crowd in. And before we even realize it, we just stop remembering what God has done. It's not intentional. We're not blocking it. We're not trying to forget. Just life creeps in. And we forget. It's one of the reasons why the Lord commanded us to have the Lord's table. He says, stop and remember what I've done for you. It's so important. David looks back on God's faithfulness, and we should do the same at the Lord's table. It's not just tradition. It's not just religiosity. It's not any of those things. It's a sacred time where we remember the greatest benefit of all, salvation through Christ's sacrifice. Think about this. I mean, you know it to be true. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, willingly gave His life for us. He was broken. His blood was shed. And because of that, we're forgiven, redeemed, reconciled to God. That enough, that alone should be enough to have our hearts overflowing with praise, with gratitude. That's why we take the bread and the cup. We echo David's words, bless the Lord, O my soul. So tonight, as we approach the Lord's table, don't let it be routine in your life tonight. Don't let it be just another Sunday night where we have the Lord's table. I hope tonight you'll let it be a moment in this place in your life of deep, humble, heartfelt adoration for God. Let it be a time where you bless the Lord with everything that is in you. Why? Because He alone is worthy. He is worthy. David has this call to praise. It's a reminder that the Lord's table for us is a time and a call to praise God. But not only that, he gives us a call to pardon. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, when we are going to celebrate what Christ has done, one of the greatest things we should remember is the pardon that we've received from Christ. His complete forgiveness for our sin through His shed blood. I don't often have you turn to other passages, but you can keep your place there in Psalm 103, but turn all the way to Matthew 26, if you would. Matthew 26. Jesus, in this passage, is instituting the Lord's table in the upper room. Chapter 26, verse 28. Chapter 26, verse 28, it says this, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Now, I don't know if you take notes in your Bible. I don't know if you underline, but you should underline or circle or star or some way highlight that word remission. That's the key to the whole verse. You say, why is that? It means that that word remission carries the idea of sending away, releasing. It's really the idea of forgiveness. And get this, don't miss this. Even the way the Lord uses it here means that His blood was poured out for the very purpose of forgiveness. It wasn't a general shedding of the blood. It was a specific sacrifice with a specific result. Our sins completely released. Let go. But if we look a little closer, we'll understand that Christ's death on the cross is the ultimate act of atonement. Now, don't let that word scare you. It simply means the way that God makes sinners right with Him. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices, in a way, were just a temporary fix. Kind of like a Band-Aid on a wound. It wasn't going to heal anything, but it made things better. They might have covered sin, but those sacrifices could never remove the sin. Every lamb, every goat, every bull, every drop of blood in the temple was pointing toward the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I think that's why there's such a great connection here with Psalm 103. David wrote, "Who forgetteth all thine iniquities?" That idea of forgiveth, that Hebrew word that is used exclusively for God's forgiveness. And that's a very specific word. It's a big deal. No priest, no religious ritual, no good work could ever provide that kind of pardon. Do you realize that? Only God could truly wipe away sin. I mean, listen, when we fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus heals this paralytic and He tells him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I mean, the religious elite of that day, their head about exploded, right? Who can forgive sins but God only? They asked. They were right and didn't even realize it. Jesus, in that moment, was declaring, "I am God." God only, God alone can forgive sin. And when He went to the cross, He paid for every single sin. Like what one preacher said, He paid for every sin fully, finally, and forever. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're not just having a ritual. or going through some religious experience. We're remembering that Jesus' blood wasn't spilled accidentally. It wasn't wasted. I mean, have you ever had something that you poured into your cup? Maybe it's your coffee, and it's the last of the creamer. And somebody knocks it over. It may or may not have been you, but it probably was not you. And now it's gone. Now, I'm not likening the blood of Jesus Christ to creamer. I'm just trying to make a point. Sometimes we can look and say, oh, that was wasted. The blood of Christ was not wasted. It's poured out for a reason, to forgive all thine iniquities. Every single one. The ones that you're sorry for, the ones you regret, the ones that you've committed in ignorance. The one that Satan keeps throwing back in your face over and over again. If you've trusted Christ, they're all gone. The second half of that verse says, who healeth all our disease, all thy diseases. Now, God can, and I believe still does, heal physical illness and sickness. But I think what he's talking about here is not a physical disease. It's not cancer or heart disease. He's talking about sin. Sin makes us spiritually sick in that way. It breaks our fellowship with God. But through Christ's blood, we are reconciled to him. And not only do we have a relationship with him, we have that fellowship that he wants us to have. You know what he's talking about here? God's forgiveness isn't something we just grab and we put in our pocket. It's not just a fire escape that we use and live our own life however we want to. That's called practical atheism, where you live a life as though there were no God, but you hold on to the hope of your salvation. That's not how God wants you to live. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, Paul would tell the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he talks about not taking it unworthily. And so when we take the Lord's table, we need to pause. We need to reflect. We need to ask the question, am I right with God? Is there anything between me and my Savior? You see, the forgiveness is already there, but we need to confess and ask him for it. Are you living like someone who has been pardoned? I read this week that somebody that received a pardon from the president of the previous administration has already been arrested and put back in jail. I didn't read the whole article. I just saw the headline and I thought, there's somebody that doesn't understand what it is to live as though they received a pardon. You say, how foolish can someone be to be let go and then, I mean, in their freedom to commit something to put them right back in that fix? Now, that's not a perfect analogy because you and I both know that you cannot lose your salvation. But as foolish as that man is to be locked up again because of his foolish and sinful behavior, how foolish is a Christian who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? How foolish are they when they go right back to the pig pen? Or when they go back to their old ways or their old life? God has forgiven us of so much. You know, that alone should be enough for us to be willing to forgive others. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes you're hurt deeply. But when you come to the Lord's table and you think about what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sin, how can we hold on to bitterness? How can we refuse to forgive someone else, even if they've hurt us? When you truly, I mean, when you really understand the depths of Christ's pardon, I don't think you'll be able to hold on to it, but you're going to be willing to give it to others. So as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, let's do exactly what David did. Bless the Lord, and forget not all of his benefits. The primary one being forgiveness. Full, free, and forever. We've been given the call to praise, the call to pardon, but I want to see the call to provision. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth my mouth, or thy mouth, excuse me, with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, tonight we've already been called to praise him with everything that is within us. We've rested in the wonderful truth of his complete pardon. But now David is going to take us a step further. And that's really to feast on the provision that God has given to us, the goodness of God. Really, the Lord's table is a picture of that provision. Jesus instituted the Lord's table as a memorial of his body broken for us, his blood shed for our sins. But it's interesting that when we're redeemed, we're not just redeemed from destruction, right? He redeems us to something much greater than just turning us away from something. He doesn't save us and leave us empty. He fills us. In a sense, he crowns us. If you're walking with the Lord, he satisfies you. Look at the first phrase in verse 4, if you will, back in Psalm 103. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The word redeem carries the idea of buying back to rescue, to deliver from danger. It's the picture of a slave being set free at a great price. And that's what Christ did for you. That's what he did for me. Without him, our sin had us on a one-way ticket to destruction. I know intellectually you know that. But have you ever really contemplated that? If you got saved at a younger age, it's easy just to grow up knowing that you're going to heaven and not realizing what you've been saved from. I'm not being critical. I praise God for godly homes that are raising godly children. And when a child gets saved at a young age, you have no idea the sin and the heartache and the horrors of life that you have been saved from. Praise God for that, and I hope you thank God for that. You don't have to live a debauched life to be thankful that you got saved from a debauched life. I hope you understand that. But I do fear sometimes that we get in this cultural Christianity, even in a good church, even in a church that has good doctrine, good practices, that we forget what we were saved from. We've been saved from a horrible, horrible place of punishment and eternal pain and separation from God. But the Lord stepped in and he paid the price with his own blood. And he pulled us out of the miry pit. He pulled us from the ruin. And he set us on the rock. The Lord's table reminds us of that cost. His life for yours. His life for mine. But I've got even better news. I mean, he doesn't just rescue us. He crowns us. David says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I mean, what is that? A crown is a symbol of honor, of royalty, of inheritance. And what does he crown us with? Not wealth, not power, not success. Listen, that's what the world is pursuing. That's what the world hopes that they are left in some kind of inheritance. But what does he crown us with? Loving kindness. That's a steadfast, unfailing love. He crowns us with tender mercies. His deep, compassionate care. We sang just, I don't know if it was last week or a few weeks ago, does Jesus care? And that final stanza, yes, Jesus cares. We were once slaves to sin, bound for destruction, and now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we sit at His table, at His table, as children of the King, crowned with grace. Now look at verse 5. It says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." What does that mean? It seems almost out of place, doesn't it? He's talking about all these things, and then he just kind of throws in some zoology. I think it means that God's not just giving us what we need. He satisfies abundantly. He nourishes our soul. He strengthens our spirit. The bread, the juice, it's not just a reminder of Christ's suffering, but it is a reminder not only of that suffering, not only of the forgiveness, but it's a reminder that He is our sustenance. He is what we need to continue daily. We get our strength from. Christ Himself is the one and the only one that will truly be able to satisfy your soul. He said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Notice how David really mentions that satisfaction. "So thy youth is renewed like the eagle." What do? They soar. They don't crawl. We have a chicken coop in the backyard. That's not an eagle, but we had a hawk. And they wanted into that chicken coop. I've never seen this before. It was when we first got the coop. There's a hawk that landed on the ground. They usually don't put themselves in that kind of danger. And that thing walked all the way around that chicken coop, looking for a way in. You're not allowed to kill those things, but you can scare them. Most of the time, birds of prey aren't crawling around on the ground. It doesn't slide around like a serpent eating dust, right? We associate, even in our culture today, freedom with an eagle. The freedom to fly unhindered, the freedom to soar. And that is exactly what God's provision does for us. Instead of being weighted down with guilt and with fear, listen, that is an exhausting life, isn't it? We are renewed and strengthened in Him. So when you come to the Lord's table, don't only look back at the sacrifice. Now, that's primary. I think we need to stop and look back at the sacrifice. That's important. But look forward to the provision that He's given to you as well. We're reminded that He is the one who redeems us, but He also crowns us and He satisfies us fully. So I'm going to finish like I started, encouraging you tonight. Don't just take the bread and the juice as a ritual. Receive it with a heart that rejoices in the fullness of Christ's provision. You've been rescued. You've been crowned. And I hope that you are satisfied in Him. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I hope tonight your heart is brimming with gratitude and praise. Embrace the pardon that He's given. Rejoice in His provision. And as we take time to remember, we join believers throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, throughout the world, that celebrate the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that has secured an eternal fellowship with God through Him. Let me read those verses one last time. As the men come tonight, Psalm 103, 1 through 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God is good. I'm so thankful for the salvation that he's provided through Jesus Christ.